Amen. Thank you, ladies, for your ministry to us in song tonight. That was beautifully done, and the message was powerfully communicated. So thank you for that. Well, I am going to use a PowerPoint tonight to help some of you, if you'd may like, to take some notes and at least follow along where we are this evening. I want to address you this evening on a topic that maybe you haven't given a lot of thought to, maybe you have, but one that will have bearing to some of you, strike close to home, I think, and at least all of us can give us insight to a certain way that God has put us together. How many of you have seen the Walt Disney picture Mary Poppins? Okay, not everybody, that's what I thought. Spoonful of sugar, right? Well, you remember the scene where Mary Poppins is the new nanny in the Banks household, and she comes to that household and she meets the children there, Michael and Jane, and they take her to her room, and she opens that bag, that endless bag. You remember that? She opens the bag and she starts looking for something, and Michael and Jane say, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm looking for my tape measure." And they say, "Why?" And she says, "Well, I want to see how you measure up." And so she finds the tape measure and she stretches it out to Michael and she says, "Yep, just as I thought, stubborn and suspicious." And sure enough, you look on the tape measure and it shows this reading, stubborn and suspicious, right where he was. And his sister Jane is giggling over there about that and she says, "Well, Jane, let's see how you measure up." And she puts it on Jane and she says, giggles and forgets to put things away. And that was true, and Jane stopped giggling at that. And finally they say, "Well, Mary, how do you measure up?" And she said, "Oh," and she stretches out the tape measure to her full length, and she says, "As I expected, Mary Poppins, perfect in every way." Well, is anybody perfect in every way? No. Some people really struggle with that idea, that they aren't perfect in every way. And tonight, I want to speak to you on a rather unusual topic, but I want to speak to you about perfectionism. Are you a perfectionistic kind of person? What does that look like? And what are the tendencies of a person that maybe struggles with that? To begin, I want to give you a little bit of a test. This test is not original with me. It comes from Pat Berg, who speaks very eloquently on this issue. I'm indebted to her much tonight for what I say. And she has this perfectionistic self-test. So let's take the test tonight. First question is this. Do you avoid trying new things because you do not want others to see that you're not good at those things? Does that describe you? Secondly, do you usually think that you should have done things better? Even though you've given your best effort, they should have been better. Do you put things off because it will take too much time to do them perfectly? Fourthly, do you repeatedly relive mistakes that you have made in public? Fifth, do you dislike the idea that you may be just average in some area of your life? Do you feel guilty because you do not accomplish things you see others doing? Does that describe you? A few more questions for you. Do you feel that you have no purpose in life unless you can make a spectacular performance in some way? Do you often find faults in other people or in their work? And do you find it hard to believe compliments because you don't meet your own standards? And finally, do you feel that you won't really be able to get God's special affection until you shape up and meet higher standards for prayer or Bible reading, devotion, and witnessing? How'd you respond in those questions on that test? Well, if you responded yes to the majority of those, you might be a perfectionist. You might be somebody that actually struggles in this area of your life. So what is a perfectionist? Tonight we're going to begin by identifying a perfectionist. By the way, there's been some studies done on this. How many people are perfectionistic? And some studies have said over half of the people on earth are perfectionistic and kind of struggle in this area of their life. And by the way, when we talk about perfectionism, it's not somebody that's perfect. Somebody can actually be a frustrated perfectionist. What we mean by that is they realize they'll never make perfection, so they just go the other direction and give up on it entirely. Also, perfectionism may show up just in pockets of our life, right? There are certain things I can control and certain things I can't. So, you know, my office is perfect and neat, but my garage looks like a bomb went off, right? And then there's pockets of that, and these tendencies come up in pockets of our lives. So it may not be a holistic approach. But tonight, I want to begin with identifying a perfectionist. We're going to get to some scripture tonight, so that's always our goal. But I think I need to just set the stage for us this evening. So what is a perfectionist? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, a perfectionist typically engages in all or nothing kind of thinking. In other words, they see things as black and white. They would consider themselves this way. I'm either brilliant or I'm stupid, but there's nothing in between, right? You're either this or you're this, but there's nothing average, right? And that's this all or nothing kind of thinking. For the student, if I get an A, that's good. If I get a C, that's like getting an F. So it may be average for some people, but if it's not an A, then it's an F. And there's all or nothing kind of thinking. It's one end or the other. How does this all or nothing thinking affect us? There are unrealistic kind of goals, or maybe broken vows is the way this all or nothing thinking comes into place. Where someone says, all right, tomorrow I will start dieting. And they diet and they do well for a day, and the next day they don't do well, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I blew that. Let's just forget that. I can't do it perfectly, so there's no sense in even trying unless I can get it absolutely right. When they fail, they quit. I'm going to have devotions every single day. I haven't done that. And so when they skip a day, well, what's the use of trying? I'm just not even going to try anymore. And so it's this all or nothing kind of tendency. A perfectionist tends to have success amnesia. They forget their successes and they maximize their failures. They focus on the mistakes that they make, even though everything else was good. So a lady might make a fantastic dinner, and the dinner is wonderful, but she says, but I burned the rolls, and in her mind, it was a disaster. Or the man might go out and play golf, and he shoots an 85 in golf, and that's an excellent score. But he says, but I missed that putt on 18, and I could have gotten 84. It was a terrible score. Again, it's this all or nothing kind of thinking. That describes a perfectionist. A perfectionist has all or nothing kind of thinking. They also fear failure. A perfectionist is often paralyzed when trying new things. They don't want to try new things because they're afraid they can't do it perfectly. So if there's any chance that I'm not going to succeed at this, or any chance that I might look foolish in attempting it, I simply won't do it. And so their world gets very small, because if it's something I feel I can control and I can actually perfect, I might give it a shot. But if there's no chance of that, I'm not even going to try. So there's this paralysis in trying new things. There's a fear of failure. There's a dread of future commitments. Always looking at the hurdles. Here's something that needs to be done, and they never set out to accomplish the thing because all of these hurdles suddenly crop up in their mind, and there's no way I can overcome the hurdles. And therefore, they dread future commitments. How am I going to get all of that done at that time? A perfectionist fears losing control. They oftentimes become demanding. If they lose control of something, then life is unfair to them. And a perfectionist struggles with security. they tend to be panicked because they're fearing that they're losing control and going to fail at something. So a perfectionist has a fear of failure that really drives them. And because of that, a perfectionist tends to struggle with relationships. The reason a perfectionist struggles with relationships is this, is they become intolerant and insensitive of imperfect people. Right? So they tend to push other people away in their life because they're constantly criticizing. Right? They never meet up to the ideal. Nobody's perfect. And unless you meet up to my perfect ideal, they tend to criticize and push people away because they're always harping on the way people have failed. It's like meeting somebody and in the first 2 minutes you kind of size them up where their weaknesses are. And suddenly that's what you focus on. And in doing so, you drive people away. And people like that struggle with relationships because you never meet a perfect person. And they push people away because they're constantly disappointed by other people. No one is going to measure up to your standard. So that being the case, perfectionistic people tend to drive people away. They don't like those kind of people around them. I want people that always meet up to my standard. So perfectionist tends to be intolerant and insensitive to other people. And because of that, a perfectionist tends to distrust and therefore distance themselves from God. They tend to distrust and leave things into God's hands. They want it in their hands. Therefore, their relationship with God is often distant because sometimes they can't even trust Him to do what's right. And this is the way that this kind of thinking can dominate a person's life. So this is identifying a perfectionist. Well, how does somebody become a perfectionist? Next, I want to look at cultivating a perfectionist. How does somebody get to this point where they're in this, you know, all or nothing kind of thinking and fearing failure and driving people away? What cultivates this kind of spirit? Well, it begins with this. A perfectionist formulates his or her own ideal standard. In their mind, they have a standard of perfection that they're striving to meet, and they think everybody else should be striving to meet. And that standard in their mind is influenced oftentimes by our own culture. It's influenced in advertising. Right? When's the last time you saw an ugly, overweight person on a commercial? Right? And we just kind of get this ideal constantly thrust at us through our advertising or on the magazines that this is what perfection is. And this is how it looks, and this is what we should all achieve, and it never really gives us the reality of life. And sometimes when we're so absorbed in those ideas, and we're feeding our minds on those kinds of images, that's the standard that we begin to raise. And we say, this is what perfection really is. This is what we should all be striving for. So they formulate an ideal standard because all of us are easily impressed. Sometimes perfectionists formulate the standard because it's an implication of parents or teachers in their youth. Maybe if someone is young and their parents are always comparing them to somebody else, don't ever do that, parents. Compare your children among themselves or to anybody else. Don't ever tell your child, why can't you be more like so-and-so? Or a teacher that's constantly saying that to a student, how come you're not more like this person? And always putting that standard before them and kind of inculcating in them this idea that there's this perfect standard, but you're not it, and let's try to get there. The perfectionist cultivates and formulates this ideal standard. They do so typically by comparing themselves with others. This drives a perfectionist crazy. When they're talking to somebody else and say it's two ladies talking and one lady says, well, you know, I make all my own baby food. And the other says, I don't make all my own baby food. I'm a terrible mom. If I were perfect, I would do that. I'm going to start doing that. And that's the way that an ideal standard is kind of put forth. Or maybe in a man's condition, you know, you're talking to your friend and he says, well, you know, I never go to the mechanic. I work on all my own cars and save us a ton of money. And you're like, well, Maybe I ought to do that. Maybe not. But maybe it can even be a spiritual thing. You're talking to a guy in the lobby and he says, you know what, we've been having family devotions every week and we've been going over Grudem's systematic theology and getting a lot of rich stuff out of it. You're sitting there thinking, I'm a terrible dad. I mean, we read Make Way for Ducklings, right? But this is the kind of thing that someone with a perfectionistic will really struggle with. This is laying on this standard. I should be more like so-and-so. And here's one thing that has really exacerbated the problem. Social media. Right? Because you go on social media, you look on Facebook, and here's the lives that people portray they're living. And what happens is people look at that and they say, my life's not like that. I need to be more like that. And for a perfectionist, it's actually layering on this kind of ideal standard. This is the way I should be. How come I'm not? So a perfectionist formulates his or her own ideal standard. They've got in their mind, here's what I should be. And then a perfectionist then strives to meet the ideal standard to prove to themselves, others, and God that they have worth. They formulate the standard and they say, if I meet the standard, then I've arrived. And now others should respect me, and now God will love me, and now I can accept myself because I've met the standard. Well, what happens if a perfectionist doesn't meet the standard? What happens if they can't live the life everybody portrays on Facebook? Well, then a perfectionist struggles with constant guilt. Right? I should have. I should be more like that. I should live more like that. I should be more involved that way. I should be doing those things. I should have a more beautifully decorated home. I should homeschool my kids. I should read more. I should be more engaged. I should be more serving. And they live in this tyranny of these shoulds. I should be doing this and I should be doing this because they've formulated an impossible standard, as it were, and they think they're only worthy if they can meet it. When they don't, they tend to be paranoid in that regard. Well, if I'm not meeting these things I should be doing, what are people thinking about me? And here's a sure sign of a perfectionist. When you compliment somebody who's a perfectionist and you really want to give them a sincere compliment about themselves and what they're doing, but they're not meeting their ideal standard, in their mind, when you compliment them, they're saying, well, they're only saying that to be nice because I'm really nothing. Because I haven't met the standard I've put in my mind. And they don't take compliments well. Or, you know, God doesn't even like me because I'm not meeting this perfect standard that I've formulated in my mind. And this is the cultivation of a perfectionistic kind of thinking. A perfectionist struggles with guilt and they struggle with bitterness. Eventually, if someone is not freed from this way of thinking, they'll begin having these thoughts about God. Here's my ideal standard. I can never meet it. So why is God so harsh? Why does God demand so much? Why doesn't He love me and accept me for who I am? He has resentment toward God or resentment toward others who seem to have it all together. Well, their life is easy and they seem to be the ones that have it all together. And they tend to look at God and other people with bitterness because they can't have what they think other people have. And the downward spiral continues. A perfectionist struggles then with depression. If working on perfection, you will fail. It's impossible to be perfect. And if that is your goal, you'll continually be defeated and frustrated. There's no end to that. And that's why perfectionistic people often struggle with depression. Because I'm always a failure. And that leads to further complicating problems, typically with health. The perfectionist will struggle physically under the stress and the demands that they've placed upon themselves. It'll take a toll on their mind. It'll take a toll on their body. But perhaps you're thinking tonight and you're saying, well, okay, I understand what you're saying about perfectionism, but does that mean we shouldn't try to do things well? Are you saying I should just give up on trying to do my best? And so thirdly tonight, I want to contrast two things. I want to contrast a perfectionist with someone who desires to pursue excellence for God's glory. There's a difference in these two things. And we're going to list them out here tonight. What's the difference between someone who has this perfectionistic kind of ideal standard trying to meet and somebody who's actually wanting to do their best for God's glory? Because certainly God wants us all to do our best, does He not? Well, here's some ways to contrast this. Number one, a perfectionist sets impossible goals of perfection and they must come out the winner. I've got to accomplish these things and I have to be the very best at them. Whereas a pursuer of excellence sets a goal to faithfully give his best effort, but he leaves the results to God. I set a goal, I want to do my best, but in the end, I can only do my best and I leave the results to God. And if my best is a C, well, God will be pleased with that. That's my best. I don't have to get the A as long as I've done my best. James 4 talks about that. I'm not going to take time to go through all these references tonight because I want to get to some at the end. Number two, a perfectionist is motivated to do well by fear of failure. They don't want to look foolish. They don't want to fail in front of people. A pursuer of excellence is motivated to do his best by gratitude to God. God has given me gifts and talents and abilities, and I'm going to use them to His glory. And however I use them to the best of my ability. Thirdly, a perfectionist meditates on his failures or mistakes and discounts his successes. Whereas a pursuer of excellence learns from his mistakes, forgets about them, and concentrates on the future. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. I forget the things that are past, and I'm stretching forth to the things that are before. Fourthly, a perfectionist takes criticism personally and always defends himself or herself. A pursuer of excellence realizes he can improve from criticism and learn from it. Proverbs 9, 8, and 9 tells us that we should learn from wisdom. A wise person will receive understanding. Next, a perfectionist thinks his value as a person depends on his performance, that somehow my performance, if it's excellence, gives me value. But a pursuer of excellence realizes that his value was ascribed him by God and that he could never earn it or ever lose it. Your value is not something you earn with God, it's something you have with God because of His grace. Sixth, a perfectionist views life as a miserable rat race and dreads the future, again, because of all those hurdles and the constant pressure to perform. A pursuer of excellence looks forward to future challenges and trusts God to help him do well. Proverbs 31:25 describes the virtuous woman there, and it says literally she smiles at the future. She's prepared. She's not stressing over it. She's done her best, but she smiles at it. She's not looking at it with dread. Number seven, a perfectionist gets depressed when they fail. A pursuer of excellence sees past his failures to how God can use it in his life to make him more Christ-like and chooses to hope in God. A perfectionist compares himself with others and it leads to pride or discouragement, while a pursuer of excellence compares himself with the standard God has for him as revealed in the Bible. And that's just a contrast for you in regard to these things. So what ultimately makes the difference between a perfectionist and a pursuer of excellence? Well, two things in particular. One, there's a contrast in motives. A perfectionist is motivated by what? What's he trying to prove? His own worth. My own value. To make a spectacular performance. To be the center stage of things. Trying to prove that I'm worth something. That I'm excellent. What would be the difference in somebody that has a motive of honoring God? Well, the pursuer of excellence is just that. Oop, I'm sorry, I don't want to go there yet. A pursuer of excellence is motivated to demonstrate God's worth. That I'm going to do my very best, not for a show for me, but for God. That God has maybe given me abilities, but I'm going to do my very best for Him. And maybe even when I'm doing my best for Him, maybe I make a mistake or mess up. Well, who's in control of that? God is. And I can still honor God even when my best isn't perfect. You see the difference in that. There's a contrast in motives. And because there's a contrast in motives, there's a contrast in the manner of life. A perfectionist seeks to control his own outcome in all things. They're going to organize things and arrange things where there's no possibility of failure. They tend to be very controlling because I don't want to fail. Nothing's going to slip through the cracks because my reputation and my worth is on the line. But a pursuer of excellence, in contrast, they do their very best. They take careful steps. They do all of those things, but they leave the outcome to God. I'm going to do my very best, but in the end, God is the one that will have the outcome. So why do you have to be perfect? If you're always straining for perfection, ask yourself this question. Why does it have to be so perfect? Is it because I'm trying to prove my own worth? I'm trying to show myself worthy of something? Or am I really trying to point to God and give God the glory in this thing? So what is perfectionism? Let me give you this definition, then we're going to look at some scripture tonight. Perfectionism is this. It's the mental habit of formulating an ideal standard that we demand ourselves to meet in order to prove to ourselves, to others, and to God our own worth. See, it's formulating this ideal standard by whatever influences I have, and then I'm going to meet that standard to show everybody that I'm worthy, that somehow God should accept me, and others should certainly honor me. So we've talked about identifying a perfectionist and cultivating a perfectionistic spirit and contrasted that with pursuing excellence for God's glory. And I want to end tonight with this, defeating perfectionism. How would you then get out of this cycle of thinking, as it were? Well, number one, you have to recognize the problem, right? The things I'm talking about tonight, do they describe you? Is it something that you wrestle with and struggle with? You need to go through and identify these symptoms. Are these things that I wrestle with? And I see it cropping up in my relationships and even in my health. Because I constantly have this ideal standard I'm trying to achieve to accomplish my own worth. Well, when we do that, you need to recognize the problem. Secondly, you need to acknowledge the cause. What is the cause of these things? Well, a perfectionist typically is dealing with this one basic issue. And the issue is the issue of fear. There's fear in the heart. There's a fear of failure. If I fail, I'm worthless. And that fear is driving them to behave in certain ways and causing them to think in certain ways. And oftentimes the thinking is only feeding the fearful thoughts. What happens if I do fail? What happens if I do look silly? There's a fear of failure that somehow I will be worthless. There's a fear of others, a fear of disapproval of others, that somehow if I don't measure up, that other people are going to look at me as a failure and they're going to castigate me or ostracize me from their group. And there may even be a fear of God's disapproval, that somehow God would never accept me because I know myself and I'm not perfect. And how could God possibly love me? I don't love myself. And there's this fear that's bound up in the heart. And a perfectionist is working hard to provide their own acceptance and avoid this fear. They're working hard to cover it up. And they're wearing themselves out doing it. Perfectionism stems from a heart of fear. And perfectionism stems from a desire to be in control. Perfectionist works to provide their own safety and avoid their own trouble. So if I'm going to escape perfectionism, I've got to acknowledge these causes. What's the fear in the heart that's driving this? Am I desiring to be in control and taking control that only God has? Playing God, as it were. And here's where I want to get into the scripture tonight. To defeat perfectionism, you need to develop an accurate picture of God's love and acceptance for you. Do you think God loves you? Well, of course. Right? We sing the song, Jesus loves me. But no, do you really think that? You know you. And sometimes I think, you know, why would anybody love me? And that's why God, more so than anything else in the Scripture, tells you that He loves you. Because He knows that we doubt that. And He's constantly affirming that to us. Ephesians 1, 1 to 6. Let's look there. Ephesians 1. A perfectionist needs to meditate on these kinds of passages to be assured of the love of God for them. Ephesians chapter 1. And just look at verse 6. Paul says, to the praise of God's glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. He says, listen, in Christ you have everything. God cannot accept you any more than He already has for the sake of Christ, because being found in Him, He's given you forgiveness of your sin. And when God looks at you as a child of God, He sees the perfection of His Son. And He accepts you on that basis. And there's no other more acceptance than you can have of Him than what He's already given you in Christ. Redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to His grace, not according to my performance. Not according to how good I did today as opposed to yesterday. It's according to His grace. So a perfectionist needs to develop this accurate picture of God's love and acceptance. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is like a watchdog, right? Always hounding you and after you to do better. No. The Lord is what? He's a shepherd. And He leads you in the best of places. And He cherishes you like a lamb. What about this passage? This is one I think of often. Look at the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. And just look at verse 10. Psalm 103:10, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now note this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Because He knows our frame. He remembers that we are made from what? Dust. What did God make us from? Dust. And God says, I know that. And the Bible says, think about that. Here's God's perspective of you. It's like a father that pities his children. He understands our weaknesses. So you have a young child, and your five-year-old son or daughter comes up to you and says, Mommy, Daddy, I want to go wash the car. And you say, I'm so glad you want to be helpful. Here's some soap and here's some water and go wash the car. And they do it. What does that car look like when they're done with it? Perfect? No, you're going to have to go wash it again. And so what do? You go out there and you say, dummy, that's not even a good job. Well, you can't even wash a car? No, No, what does the wise, loving father do? I am so proud of you. I mean, you did your very best, and you were diligent, and you worked hard. I'm tickled to death that you did that. That pleases me. And that's what the psalmist says. God is like that compassionate father. He knows you're dust. He knows you'll never be perfect. That doesn't mean you can never please him. You do your best and you leave the results to him. That's good medicine for somebody that struggles with perfectionism. That's you. You ought to camp out in the 103rd Psalm. Ask God to massage that into your heart. Finally, to defeat perfectionism, someone ought to do this. Learn the biblical way of viewing human acceptance and love. What is the biblical way of viewing our human acceptance and love? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a trap or a snare." If we are living with fear in our hearts, fear of rejection of others or fear of failure, it's going to put us in a trap. It's going to put us in a bind. Instead, we need to be released from that. We need to understand what is a biblical way of viewing human acceptance and love. It is this. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what can separate you from the love of God? Remember that passage? What can separate you from God's love? And Paul gives all these kinds of examples, these extremes, and he says nothing. He says, "He who gave his own son for us, will he not much more give us all things?" John tells us. And so the biblical way of viewing human acceptance and love is this, is that God accepts you as you are, and you ought to accept others in the same way. Don't demand perfection of imperfect people. You'll push them away. But you ought to accept them in the same vein that God accepts us. I want to finish this off tonight by just making a couple of statements. The first is this. Only God is perfect. Right? That's what makes Him God. Only God is perfect. So, when we're perfectionistic, who are we trying to be? What role are we trying to play? We're trying to play God. Somehow I will establish my own worth outside of God's own acceptance of me. For fear of failure, I'm going to elevate myself to this ideal standard. And really, it is this issue of the idolatry of the heart. Am I letting God be God? Am I doing my very best to honor Him, but leaving the results with Him? Or am I trying to play God, making sure I'm in my own little perfect world? Because when that happens, we'll learn this in Peter. God says that people that try to do that, that God resists the proud. God resists people like that. When they try to play God and become perfectionistic and then they want to take that role, God says, "You know what I do? I stand back and I say, give it a try." And their world comes crashing in. If not circumstantially by the havoc they're creating, physically with the turmoil they're putting on their own body. And God says, "Have at it." But God says, somebody who's humble and who says, I'll do my best for the glory of God. I'll do my best, but ultimately I want God to receive the glory. It's not about me. It's not about how I look in front of people. God says, I back up the truck and I give truckloads of grace to those people. I give them all the grace they need to live their little imperfect life. But they're doing it for my glory, and that brings my smile. I remember their dust, and I have compassion that way. But I'm pleased with them because they're humble and dependent on me. May God give us grace to be those kinds of people. All right, let's close with prayer tonight. Lord, would you help us tonight to really examine our own heart and our own lives and really see what reigns within us. And that we would be a kind of people that really are given to humbling ourselves before you, to letting you be God, not trying to establish our own worth, our own ideal standard. But Lord, we're leaving that with you. And so I pray that if there be those here tonight that struggle in this area and they struggle with this constantly, that tonight they would see themselves in these things and they would spend much time this week gaining a proper understanding of their relationship with you and your attitude toward them, that they would release that and they would let you be God in their life and they would just humbly serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace as people respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close tonight by singing hymn number 14 again in your Heritage Hymns.